Today we are looking at the Apostle Thomas, much loved in India as the apostle whom God sent there, according to historical sources. Thomas is mentioned about seven times or seven occasions in Scripture. First of all, we're going to look at briefly how when the Lord called him to be an apostle. We are going to read from Luke chapter 6, verse 13 to 16. Number 1, Thomas, chosen as an apostle. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and 16 says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Now, in John's Gospel, Thomas is called Didymus, the twin. There has been all kinds of speculation as to who his twin was. Some think because he's put together with Matthew that maybe they were brothers. But that's just speculation, we don't know. He might have had a twin sister. He might have had an identical twin, a twin brother, or a twin sister. We just don't know. But it's been well said, the reason why it's stated in Scripture, in John's Gospel, that Thomas is called Didymus the twin, is because we should look at ourselves as his twin. That's why it is said he is the twin. When we see his character, his depressive and gloomy way he speaks and the way he behaves, he's just like us. We are the twin of Thomas. Each and every one of them are different. And how wonderfully the Lord put different people together so that we can relate to them as well and learn lessons. We're going to look at Thomas speaking when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We're going to read one verse from John 11, verse 16, where Thomas speaks. In John 11, verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." John chapter 11 is the most majestic chapter showing the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, raising Lazarus from the dead, who was dead for 4 days in the tomb. Apart from his own resurrection, this was the greatest miracle he did and the mightiest declaration of his deity. And that's why John includes it in his gospel. It's a chapter of death. In verse 1, we have death, natural death. We read, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Here we have a natural death before us, because Lazarus dies of a sickness. Then there's death by capital punishment, stoning. In verse 8, his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" So there's death by Jewish capital punishment. Then there's a martyr's death. What Thomas said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him," verse 60. But then there is death by murder. And twice we read of that in this chapter and the next chapter. Verse 53, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." The Jewish leaders wanted to murder the Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." They wanted to murder him as well. So we have all kinds of death in this chapter of death. Natural death. Death by capital punishment. A martyr's death. Death by murder. Plotting and scheming to murder. Yet in this chapter of death, we see one who is all powerful over death. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus will show his power over all kinds of death. Whether it's the plotting of men or the power of the devil, all of it will be in vain because he is Lord and Master of death itself. Most wonderful miracle indeed. Now in verse 8, the disciples had warned the Lord Jesus. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? But the Lord Jesus was not afraid. He had a mission to fulfill. He answered in verse 9. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The Lord Jesus had a mission to fulfill. He walked according to the will of his God and Father. Thomas knew, because of what the Jews said, and he was very disturbed by this. In the previous chapters we read, chapters 8 and 9 and 10, we see how the Jews were so antagonistic against him and even picked up stones in chapter 8 to try and stone him to death. In chapter 10 as well, they threatened to stone him. And so Thomas knew that if the Lord Jesus goes, he's going to be killed. Because the Lord Jesus had taught the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. They were going to treat them worse. If they're going to treat the Lord like that, how much more worse will they treat his disciples? Thomas knew, if we go, we're going to die. But we learn a positive lesson, even from his gloominess. Because he missed the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord made it very clear, let us go unto him, Lazarus. I'm going to wake him. And he made it very clear that Lazarus is dead. But Thomas also says, let us go. But instead of saying, let us go and see the resurrection, for the Lord's going to wake him up, he missed the most positive, blessed statement of the Lord. And all he could think of is death. He could think only of joining Lazarus in the tomb, that the Lord will die. We will die. But the positive thing is this, that he was devoted to the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord. He could not see life on earth worth living without his Savior and Lord. If he was going to die, we will die with him too. That is tremendous devotion. He had so much to learn in the school of God when he uttered such despondent and gloomy and depressing words, but he was very deeply attached and loved the Lord Jesus and cleaved to him, willing to follow him even to death. And that's a very positive thing we learn from Thomas. Even Peter could say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Those apostles were so devoted to the Lord. There's a lesson for us here. You know, when we are saved, our personality doesn't change immediately. God works in our life and makes us what we ought to be, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all have different temperaments and different personalities. Think of Mary and Martha, how different those two sisters were of Lazarus. We read in Luke 10 verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. She rebuked the Lord. She told the Lord, you don't care, don't you care, she said to him. She rebuked the Lord. She was so cumbered about her serving, but Mary had chosen the right part, the better part, to sit to the feet of the Lord and listen to him, because she was the only one who realized he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. She wasn't taken by surprise, and therefore she anointed the Lord, as we are told at the beginning of John chapter 11. But here's the wonderful thing. Here in John chapter 11, we're told, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He puts her first and says, Jesus loved her, loved her sister, loved Lazarus. He loved them all equally. They were so different. Even though Martha had spoken such words to the Lord, he loved them all equally. How wonderful and tender and gracious and forgiving the Lord is. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote, they show us that we must make large allowances for natural temperament in forming our estimate of individual Christians. We must not expect all God's children to be exactly one and the same. And that's a good observation. We are all different, and we should not expect to be the same. Some are, like Thomas, more despondent and pessimistic, gloomy, depressed more easily. They see the glass half empty. Where there are others who are more joyful, they see the glass half full. It's not half empty. Like this salesman I read about long ago, sent from the United States across the border into Mexico in the days when they wore sandals down there. And he was a shoe salesman. And he came back very disappointed and said to his boss, but, you know, no one wears shoes there. It's a waste of time trying to sell shoes in a place where no one wears shoes. He saw the glass only half empty. But his boss was more enthusiastic. He saw it half full. But we can sell them our shoes. If they can be persuaded to buy our shoes, we're going to make a load of money. And so there are two ways of looking at things, aren't there? There are those who look at things in a very gloomy way, pessimistic way. What's the point? It's no use. But there's others who see opportunities, who can look on the bright side. There's a story told of Alexander White, who was a Scottish preacher of the 19th century. And he always began his prayers with an expression of gratitude. So one day it was a very cold and rainy and miserable day when his congregation came to church. And so they were wondering, what is he going to say now? So he got up on the pulpit and he prayed. We thank thee, O Lord, that it's not always like this. He looked on the bright side of things. Yes, it's miserable, but it's not always like this. So Jesus was going to show Thomas his power and glory. And that day he would believe. The Lord said he was going to do this that you might believe. In verse 25, he utters those majestic words to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What did the Lord mean by these words? What did he mean when he said, I am the resurrection? Did he just mean that he can raise the dead? If that's all it meant, then he was no different to the prophets. Elijah raised from the dead the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, verse 20 to 24. But Elisha was taken to heaven so he should not see death, otherwise he would have naturally have died. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son to life in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. And then after Elisha died, his bones raised the dead man to life in 2 Kings 13, verse 21. These are the three occasions of resurrection in the Old Testament. But when death came to Elisha in 2 Kings 13, we read this in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. So Elisha was given power to raise the dead. And yet when death came to him, he had no power at all. He died. Was the Lord any different from the prophets, Elijah and Elisha? When he said, I am the resurrection, did he just mean I can raise the dead? But if death comes to me, I'll have no power? No, that's not the meaning. The meaning is this. When the Lord said, I am the resurrection, He is saying he's the Lord and master of death. He has all power and all control over death. And that's why he said this, "No man taketh it from me," speaking of his life in John chapter 10, verse 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In Revelation 1:18, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me." No one could take his life. And even when he lay down his life in death, and he was a dead corpse in that tomb for 3 days, he raised himself from the dead. Never heard of in human history since Adam sinned and brought death into this world that a dead corpse could raise itself from the dead. Those who are dead had to have someone raise them from the dead. But here was one who was Lord and Master over death itself. "I am the resurrection." And he raised himself from the dead. Majestic and awesome words uttered by the Son of God. And he showed his deity by raising Lazarus from the dead. What did he mean by "I am the resurrection and the life"? The Greek word used here, there's two, one meaning the manner of life. And this is a word meaning life itself, existence, which he alone possesses and is the very source of life itself. Not that he just possesses life, he's the very source of it. John 1, verse 3 and 4 makes it clear. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He's the source of all living things in creation. He's the very source of life and eternal life itself. All who were raised from the dead, including Lazarus, died again. But when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to live in the power of an endless life, never to die again. What a glory those apostles saw that day. Now we go to Thomas's question briefly. John chapter 14, verse 4 to 6, point number 4. John chapter 14, verse 4 to 6 says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The apostles were very depressed and troubled, for the Lord had kept saying he is going away on a number of times. He said that. He spoke of dying, being put to death and rising again. He told Peter that Peter will deny him 3 times. He told them there's a traitor amongst them. And the other gospels also tell us he told them they would forsake him. They were very troubled and depressed when they heard these words. They didn't understand. They had all the information in front of them, but they couldn't put it all together. They all knew about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 that we read of. They knew about the Psalms that spoke of the resurrection. In Psalm 16, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet." They just couldn't put it all together in their minds and understand that Christ had to come and die first before he establishes his kingdom at his second coming. In Thomas's mind, he could not get beyond the thought that Jesus is the promised Messiah who is going to come and reign, and all Israel will be gathered to him in his earthly kingdom. His thoughts were not on heaven, but only on earth. He couldn't understand what the Lord was saying, that he's going back to the Father. He couldn't understand, why is he going back? What's he speaking of, going back, going somewhere? All the time their minds were focused that any moment now he was going to manifest himself to Israel as their Messiah, as their King in power and glory. When the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection, death and resurrection of the Lord, and after the Holy Spirit came, when the Lord was ascended, then everything was put together in their minds. They understood it all fully. They didn't understand at this point. The Lord didn't need, They didn't need to see a physical manifestation of the Father next to the Son. They didn't need the Son to point the way he was going. They needed to realize that they are looking at the Father himself when they look at the Son. They needed to realize he's the very embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just show the way or speak the truth or give life. He's the very embodiment of it. It is said in the Garden of Eden, there was no way. Adam was in perfect communion with God and Eve. But when they sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they needed to be now a way back to God. Like Cain, who went away from the presence of the Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone each one to his own way, Isaiah 53 tells us. But we need a way back to God. And the Lord Jesus is that way. Now, once again, Thomas would find no place on earth that would be home for him. He wanted to be with the Lord wherever the Lord is. And that's why we learn another positive thing from his statement here. Though he didn't understand, one thing we do learn is he wanted to be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, I want to be there. Same with Peter, who would say in John 13:36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. They wanted to be with the Lord. I'm reminded of a hymn that we used to sing in my Sunday school days. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The chorus says, O Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That was the attitude of Thomas. Wherever the Lord is, I want to be there. I will never be happy in this world without being with the Lord. Point number five, and with this we close. Doubting Thomas believes. This is the most famous part of Thomas's life that everybody remembers, where he is named Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now John in his gospel presents faith developing in the different individuals he writes about, like the Samaritan woman of chapter 4. Step by step, stage by stage, she realizes the Lord is more than a Jew, greater than Jacob, and finally she says, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? John 4:29. She realizes he's the Messiah, step by step. Nicodemus too, we're told, of his progress. He first came to the Lord by night, and then he defended the Lord in the Sanhedrin, then finally came out in the open when he prepared for the Lord's burial. The blind man of chapter 9 as well. The Lord healed him and then disappeared for a moment into the crowds, and the blind man didn't know where he was and didn't know much about who he was, until he was thrown out of the temple. And then he comes to realize he is the Son of God. And he says, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We read in John chapter 9, verse 36 to 38. And so, step by step, John shows faith developing. And here as well with Thomas, he goes from unbelief to belief. from being faithless to having faith. Thomas is a type of the Jewish remnant. In chapter 20 of John, we see the church, which has never seen Christ. Most of the members of the body of Christ have never seen him personally, apart from those, of course, who are now in heaven. But here on earth, we have not seen him, but we believed and we're blessed. But Thomas pictures the Jewish nation, who, though the apostles bore witness to them of the resurrected Christ and that he is their Messiah, they refused to believe. And to this day, as a whole, the nation refuses to believe. One day they'll go through the tribulation for 7 years, of which the last 3.5 will be the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. Many will die, but there'll be a remnant who'll be saved by God. 1/3 of them, in fact, as Zechariah tells us, will come out of the tribulation, and they'll, like Thomas, they'll look upon his pierced hands. Zechariah 12:10 tells us, "And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and it shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him." And so we see that Thomas pictures the nation who will not believe unless they see signs. That's what the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? They will not believe unless they see signs. In John 4:48, he said that to the nobleman, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the nation is like that, blinded, a veil over their eyes. Just like Thomas, "I will not believe." But one day, there's going to be a remnant who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the Son of God, as their King. They're going to say, "My Lord and my God," just like Thomas, when they see his pierced hands and feet and side. What did Thomas miss that day? And here's the practical lesson for us. He missed one Lord's Day gathering, the first Sunday, first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together and the Lord was in their midst. What a beautiful picture of what will take place in the days to come when the church is formed, of assemblies of people around the world gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. But Thomas was absent. He missed the words of Jesus through Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was told to say these things to the apostles in John 20, verse 17 and 18. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so he missed hearing the words of the Lord's glorious ascension to the right hand of the Father that was going to take place. He missed the most glorious words about the Lord Jesus Christ and his majesty and his authority. He missed the fellowship of the disciples, for the disciples were gathered together. He missed twice hearing the words of the Lord when he spoke comfort to them in verse 19 and verse 21. Twice the Lord said, "Peace be unto you." They were fearful. The doors were locked. They thought they were going to be next after the Lord was crucified. But the Lord spoke peace, a word in season to him that is weary. He missed out on the great gladness and joy they had in that gathering. He missed out the Lord breathing upon them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He missed out speaking, hearing the Lord speaking of the authority he would give them about the remission of sins. Thomas still received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but that one day he would regret for the rest of his life missing out on because of his faithlessness. What a lesson for us. When we gather in the assembly around the person of the Lord Jesus, we can miss so much when we are not there. In the gatherings of the Lord's people, we're told not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. We can miss words of ministry concerning the Lord that uplift our souls. We can miss the fellowship of other believers. We can miss the peace and words of comfort the Lord would have to give us. We can miss hearing wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, miss the joy and gladness that we can have. You know, when I was first saved and some years later I was baptized, as a young man I was received into fellowship. But then I did a foolish thing. The second Lord's Day I didn't go. I stayed at home. We all do silly things in our lives, and that was one foolish thing I did many, many years ago. I'm telling you this, I was so miserable and so convicted by the Holy Spirit. I was most unhappy that Sunday morning when I knew the Lord's people were gathered in the hall, remembering the Lord, and there was I at home, and I did not do it again. I don't know how anyone can miss being together with the Lord's people. I cannot understand how anyone would forsake the assembling of the assembly and just go where they want. They just come Sunday morning, don't go to any other meeting, and don't feel bad about it. I tell you this, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you feel terrible when you're not where you should be. The other disciples tried to persuade him. In verse 25, the word said unto him is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept on saying, one after another, saying, we've seen him alive. I saw him. We've seen him. But again and again, he would say, no, no, no. He said, I won't believe. I will not believe. He said again and again. That's the idea of it. It wasn't just once, no, I can't believe it. He kept being stubborn about his attitude. And that's why the Lord rebuked him and said, be not faithless, but believing. Thomas was true to his character, so focused on the gloominess of the death of Christ, he could see no resurrection, he could see no hope. All was dark, depressing, hopeless. He was so much like many of us. He wanted to see with his eyes, except I see, he said. Well, the Lord appeared to him in verse 26 to 27. Credit to him, he turned up the next Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on that Sunday. And this time, when the Lord spoke to him, here we don't have mentioned the doors being shut for fear of the Jews, but the doors were closed, and it emphasizes the omnipotence of the Lord. He passed through the doors and appeared in their midst. Then we see the omnipresence of the Lord, the very words that Thomas uttered about seeing the print of the nails and putting my hand in his side, exactly those same words the Lord utters to him to show that when he was saying that to the apostles, the Lord Jesus, as God, was omnipresent, listening to everything he said. What a display of the deity of Christ. Omnipotence and omnipresence. He appeared in their midst and rebuked Thomas. And Thomas uttered those majestic words, my Lord and my God. He was literally saying in the Greek, the Lord of me, the God of me. It's only mentioned in John's Gospel because John's Gospel was designed to show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by saying in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here at the end of the Gospel, Thomas declares Jesus as my Lord and my God. And so we could say much more about Thomas. He's mentioned again in chapter 21 and mentioned again in Acts chapter 1. But how wonderful, despite all he was, the Lord made him a mighty apostle and preacher of the gospel, bringing the gospel to India many thousands of years ago. May the Lord bless this study to us. Amen.